The disciples prayed, "Your kingdom come." But what did they mean?
Predictions. Here's an interesting one that's just really simple, and that's to receive the answer to the disciples' prayer. You remember the disciples' prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Has that ever happened? Has his kingdom ever come and his will been done on this earth as it is in heaven? Not yet, but it's going to.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. In part one of our program, Jan Markell begins a two-part series with Nathan Jones. The Bible says more about the millennium than any other time period in history, yet few understand it, and few churches teach about it. In part two, Ken Michael and Josh Schwartz talk to Tim Moore of Lamb and Lion Ministries. Here is today's programming.
From several passages in the Old Testament, and these are just representative few, you get this impression that the millennial time is everything we have always heard it would be, even if we didn't know the Bible, a time of great joy and prosperity and purity, and a time of peace and prolonged life. And King Jesus will be reigning and ruling on the throne of David, which will be in the city of Jerusalem. And out of Jerusalem will flow this wonderful reign of peace over all the world as we know it today. Can you imagine? Whoa, isn't it interesting to see what God has planned? And listen to me now, here's the kicker in the whole deal. You ready for this? This is just the prelude to heaven. This is the overture of heaven. You know, when you go to a concert or to a big symphony, the orchestra plays an overture at the beginning, and it has a little snippet of all the different songs that are in the program. And you sit there, and the orchestra has put this thing together, and it gives you sort of a picture of what's to come. Well, the millennium is an overture of heaven, and it gives you just a little picture as you study it of what heaven will be like and where we will be now, not just on this earth, but on the new heaven and the new earth that we talked about last week. And this same King Jesus will be in charge. And all sin and all death will be eliminated. And everything that's true about the millennium will get kicked up another level. And into the eternal state we go, celebrating forever and ever with King Jesus.
Glad you can join me for Understanding the Times Radio today. We're going to spend a couple of weeks talking about one of my favorite topics. Because as a believer, I have a coming kingdom. And I will have a role in ruling over it. It's the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, before I head down that path, I just want to take a little detour here because I've not been able yet to comment on the tragedy that happened a week ago, the tragic and senseless murders of Yaron Lushinsky and Sarah Milgram on the streets of Washington, D.C., and that's more than another headline, and I think it should stir the conscience, quite frankly, of the global church. And just quickly by way of reminder and update, both Yaron and Sarah, they were staff members of the Israeli embassy. Their lives were, if you recall, a week ago, cut short in what authorities are investigating as blatant act of anti-Semitic terrorism. So let that sink in. Jewish people are being gunned down in the U.S. Capitol for their support of Israel. And I'm taking some of these bullet points here off of an article by Chris Katulka on Harbinger's Daily. And the tragedy reaches even deeper because what you may not know is that Yaron and Sarah were not only emissaries of Israel, they were followers of Jesus the Messiah. And their deaths, I think we witnessed a powerful intersection between the Jewish and Christian communities, and a moment that reveals just how deeply connected our stories truly are. So these two Jewish believers in Jesus were killed for the hope of Israel. Acts 28:20, the very phrase the Apostle Paul used to describe the unbreakable link between his faith in the Messiah and God's promises to his people. Now, I agree with others who have stated that this really needs to be sort of a wake-up call to the church because Yaron and Sarah were part of us. So now is not the time for silence, not the time for apathy, which is why I'm revisiting it here. I was not able to last week. Antisemitism is not merely a political or social issue. It is a spiritual evil that opposes the heart and purposes of God. It's the same darkness that has resisted God's redemptive work through Israel and the church throughout history. And let me wrap up this introduction. Yaron and Sarah's witness did not end in death. It now lives on as a clarion call, and I agree here with Chris Katulka, clarion call to the church. May we answer it with faithfulness, courage, and conviction. And again, a reminder that the Bible suggests that there are two groups of people who will be, if I can use the word hunted in the last days, Jews and Christians, people of the book. And I think here is a microcosm of that. Yaron Leshinsky and Sarah Lynn Milgram killed on the streets of Washington, D.C., gunned down, I am told, by a jihadist terrorist. This is a week ago, Washington, D.C. They were a part of the Israeli embassy. They were believers in Jesus. Now, returning to the pre-announced topic, and that is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus after the tribulation and before the great white throne judgment of the wicked. And during the millennium, Jesus will reign as king over Israel, all the nations of the world, and the world will actually be living in peace. Satan will be bound. That's an interesting concept. And at the beginning, everyone will worship God. The purpose of the 1,000-year reign is to fulfill various promises God made to the world, God made to Israel, for that matter, as well. He made some to you. So some of these promises are called covenants, were specifically given to Israel. Others were given to Jesus. And the creation and Jesus' 1,000-year reign will come at a time where all these promises are going to finally be kept. Now, I want to play along the way some clips of Dr. David Jeremiah, perhaps the best message ever I heard on the millennium. And Olive Tree is carrying Dr. Nathan Jones' new book, The Millennial Kingdom, What Life Will Be Like for Us When Jesus Reigns on Earth. And Dave Reagan has a foreword for the book. I have a book testimonial, and the publisher is my publisher, and that would be Harvest House. Nathan Jones, welcome back to the program.
So good to be on, Jan. Thank you so much.
So, Nathan, more is said about this time period than any other time. And yet, as we speak, few people understand it. Our churches either don't teach about it or they teach about it in error, and we'll get to that in a minute. But your thoughts on this? And you call this the Forgotten Kingdom.
Originally, I wanted to call the book The Forgotten Kingdom because I find that most Christians believe that Jesus will come back someday and then we'll all go to heaven and that's the end of the story. But the Bible has so much more about what is to come, particularly a promise that the Lord made to King David in 2 Samuel 7. He said, I will set up your seed after you, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, the Messiah's kingdom, forever. So Nathan spoke to David. And this is what we call the Davidic covenant. It's a promise that a descendant of David, the Messiah, we know that to be Jesus Christ, will one day sit on his throne and rule on this earth, not a spiritual kingdom, not from heaven, but literally on this earth for 1,000 years.
1 in 25 verses in the New Testament refers to this millennial reign. Revelation 20 refers to it 6 times as 1,000 years. Just let me go down a different path here for a second, in that the Bible is so specific in a literal sense. Most churches are teaching this as sort of allegorical, and we're not reading anything that's going to happen literally. And we'll get here in just a minute into amillennialism. I'll even reference postmillennialism. But what's with all this allegorizing?
I think Cotton Mather, he was a Puritan preacher, a brilliant man, and he described the kingdom of Christ like this, a fourfold kingdom, or he'd say a threefold with a fourth yet to come. We know that when we talk about the kingdom of Christ, there is a spiritual aspect to it. Jesus said, this kingdom is not of this earth. So the Lord rules spiritually. Also, there's a providential fold, Cotton said, because the Lord is sovereign over everything. And there's also a third fold, an ecclesiastical fold, where Jesus Christ rules through the church. Jan, that's where most Christians say, okay, that's the fulfillment of the kingdom. But Cotton pointed out the fact that the Bible teaches there's a fourth fold that is yet to come in the future, and that's the fulfillment of the Davidic kingdom.
Let me just play a couple of clips here, and it is Dr. David Jeremiah further expanding a little bit on what we're talking about. And as he says, there's frankly no more controversial topic than what we're talking about this week.
Now, I need to tell you that there is no more subject in all of Bible prophecy that is more controversial than this one. There are, first of all, three perspectives on the millennium. Roman numeral one, three perspectives on the millennium. Church history has seen the rise of three competing views. Now, it may not seem important to you what a person might think about the thousand years, but it is very important because what a person thinks about that thousand-year period gives away their understanding as to how the Bible should be interpreted. And we're going to see that in a few moments. First of all, there are some people who refer to themselves as post-millennialists. Now, I'm not trying to get theological with you today, and I haven't gone back to review my seminary notes, but you need to understand these terms so you will see what I'm talking about. Post-millennialism. Let me tell you what that means. That means that a certain group of people believe that Jesus Christ will not come back to this earth until after the thousand years of kingdom living have happened. And here's how they interpret it. This was invented by a Unitarian minister by the name of Daniel Whitby in the mid-17th century. And it teaches that the church, will bring about the millennium through the preaching of the gospel. According to his view, as more and more people across the globe are converted, the world will gradually be conquered for Christ. God's justice will prevail across the earth, and Jesus will at last return to a utopian world to take up the throne that was won him by his church. Now, I need to tell you, that view flourished until World War I. At the end of World War I, people began to doubt whether this had any credibility or not. You know, World War I, the motto was, make the world safe for democracy. Well, post-millennialism started to falter a little bit because it became apparent to everyone that the world wasn't getting better and better. Justice wasn't prevailing more and more. And when World War II came, the world war that was to end all world wars, post-millennialism primarily died. And it ceases to be a major player on the stage, though it has had a somewhat recent revival under some very strange circumstances. Post-millennialism, which says the world's going to get better and better and better until ultimately it's so good that it's a fit place for Jesus to come back to. Aren't you glad that isn't true? Because the signs aren't so good, are they? Jesus may never get back the way we're going if we believe that. And then there's another view, which is sometimes referred to as amillennialism. I want to hear you all say that. Amillennialism. Now, whenever you put the word "ah" in front of a word, it negates the value of the word. So amillennialism means no millennium. And there are some people that take all the passages in the Bible that speak about the millennium, and they say those are all symbolic. Instead, the church inherits the millennial blessings that were given to Israel. In other words, the events that are in Revelation chapter 20 are happening right now. The church is reigning with Christ over the earth. We are in the millennium, according to amillennialism. Oh my goodness, I hope not. Don't you hope not? If this is the millennium, what in the world do we have to look forward to? I hope the millennium is a whole lot better than what we have right now. And of course, anyone who really studies the scripture and takes it literally would understand immediately that the prophecies of peace and prosperity and purity and all of those things are not being fulfilled today. The exact opposite is being fulfilled. And the problem with amillennialism is the only way you can make it work is to spiritualize and symbolize all of the Old Testament scriptures. Once you start doing that and you get away from a literal interpretation of the Bible, then there is no control on anything, and whatever you want the Bible to say, it will say.
Nathan Jones, you and I believe in premillennialism. Why don't you give us a paragraph about that and why?
Well, milli-annum, that means thousand years, and that's where we get the term millennium. In Revelation chapter 20, six times, the Bible says that Christ's kingdom on this earth, at least the initial stage, will be for 1,000 years. And that's why all these different types of viewpoints surround the word millennium. But the primary view during the first three centuries of church history was premillennialism. This belief that if you took the Bible literally, where it literally says 1,000 years, then Jesus Christ will have a kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. Well, as the centuries passed and Jesus hadn't returned, people started to give up hope that Jesus was coming back. So this new view, a spiritualized interpretation of scripture by Origen and Augustine, became amillennialism, and that dominated the church through the Middle Ages. Matter of fact, if you had a different view, you could be burned at the stake. So it dominated for about 1,100 years until the Reformation. That's when premillennialism started coming back. And that's why, Jan, it's so important as Christians to interpret the Bible through the golden rule of interpretation. It goes, if the plain sense makes sense, look for no other sense, lest you end up with nonsense. And both the amillennial view and the postmillennial view are both nonsense.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell. I have on the line Dr. Nathan Jones. You can learn more at christinprophecy.org. That's a wonderful ministry that this ministry has worked with for so many years. And we're carrying Nathan Jones' brand new book, The Coming Millennial Kingdom, What Life Will Be Like for Us When Jesus Reigns on Earth. Find that at olivetreeviews.org, call my office, and allow just a few extra days for delivery, folks, as we can't ship these until after June 4th. Nathan Jones, here's the thing. At the end of the tribulation, Satan is locked up for 1,000 years, which I wish he'd be locked up permanently, but he's not. And that then results in, of course, Jesus' kingdom on earth being established. As you said, this is one of the oldest truths, and that would be known as premillennialism. And let's explain who goes into that millennial kingdom. And I've appreciated how you have summarized it. We've got church age saints, Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, those that survived the tribulation who became believers in Christ. Help us understand exactly, not everyone listening will necessarily go into that millennial kingdom. You do have to be a believer in Jesus Christ.
Well, let's quick zip down the prophetic timeline. We know that the Bible ends with a promise that Jesus makes, and he doesn't make it just once or twice, but three times in Revelation 22. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." So we know that Jesus Christ will return. It's an ironclad promise. He also said that when Israel became a nation again, that will be the genia, the time period that sees his return. Well, Israel has been a nation since 1948. We're living in that era where Israel is a nation again. So we know that the return of Jesus Christ is coming sooner than later. The world will plunge into a seven-year tribulation time period, a time of great judgment upon the world as the Lord pours down 21 judgments as revealed in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. It many Jewish people and Gentiles alike will come to know Jesus as their Savior during that time. When Jesus returns at the second coming, he is going to return with his raptured, but before the tribulation happens, the church is raptured up to heaven. And so in our glorified bodies, we return with Jesus Christ. We watch him just speak, and the armies of the one world ruler called Antichrist will melt before him. And Jesus Christ will defeat the Antichrist and false prophet, throw him in the lake of fire, and as you said, Satan into a pit. He will then resurrect the Old Testament saints, according to Daniel, and those who died, who got saved during the tribulation, which we call tribulation saints. Going into the millennial kingdom, there'll be the resurrected church age saints, that's us, in our glorified bodies, the resurrected Old Testament saints, in their glorified bodies, that's two. Three is the tribulation martyrs, resurrected in their glorified bodies. But at the end, he's going to gather all the people that survive. And Jan, the world will be so destroyed that if Jesus waited one day, it'd be too late. He is going to bring and have a sheep-goat judgment in Matthew 25. And those who believe in Christ in their earthly bodies will enter into the millennial kingdom. And that's the fourth group. They will repopulate the planet.
An awful lot of denominations believe, and I'm just going to play this very short clip here of R.C. Sproul. And again, he would represent the amillennial position.
The amillennial position believes that the age of the church is the age of the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom of God began with the first appearance of Christ. And when he came, he fulfilled the nearby prophecies of John the Baptist, who said the kingdom of God was at hand in terms of radical nearness. When Jesus appeared on the scene, he said the kingdom of God is in your midst. He said, if you see me casting out Satan by the finger of God, then you know that the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so in the ascension of Christ, he ascends to the right hand of God. He goes to his coronation, where he is crowned the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the amillennial position is based on the conviction that the kingdom of God is not something that is completely out there somewhere in the future, but that it has already begun. It has started. It still awaits its final consummation. But the prophecies in the Old Testament that refer to the future of Israel and Israel's full and final redemption refer, according to the all-mill position, to the church. The church is the kingdom of God. The church fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. Now, the church includes both Gentiles and Jews. The all-mill position would still leave room for a future dealing of God with ethnic Israel, with Jewish people, but not in a separate agenda, a separate program, where God has one redemptive plan for the Jews and another redemptive plan for the Gentiles. But rather, all of the prophecy in the Bible refers to the church and the kingdom of Christ, that it will include both Jews and Gentiles.
So Nathan Jones, he gets some things right, but so much is not accurate here. The church is the kingdom of God. No, I don't think so. There's no literal 1,000 years. There's no separate program for the church and Israel, and yet a couple dozen denominations are teaching this as we speak.
That's what happens when you park yourself on the ecclesiastical fold of the fourfold kingdom of Christ. They acknowledge a spiritual, a providential, an ecclesiastical or church age kingdom, but totally ignore the Davidic kingdom. And there's a real easy reason for why they do that, Jan, is because 31% of the Bible is prophetic in nature, and they completely ignore a third of the Bible.
That's right.
If you had an owner's manual to putting a VCR together and you didn't read a third of that manual, you would be lost on how to get that VCR set up. Well, likewise today, those who follow the amillennial view are lost because they ignore all the prophecies tied to the fulfillment of the Davidic kingdom.
My understanding of this millennial kingdom is that all sin is removed, rebellion is removed. Is that right?
Not all sin. It's going to be a partial lifting of the curse. So lifespans will return to what they were like in pre-flood times. Are people living to be 900, 1,000 years old today? Well, no. So we're not in the kingdom. Is it a time of great joy and peace where there's no war? Obviously not. Matter of fact, and if you look in the last 3,500 years of human history, 92% of the time, mankind has been in armed conflict. But in the kingdom, it's prophesied that there'll be no war. The animals, will it be at peace with each other? Are the animals at peace with each other now? No, obviously not. Are the Jewish people, a priestly people that bring the Gentile nations up to see King Jesus in Jerusalem and have the esteem of the world? Well, no, as in the beginning, we talked about that young couple that was murdered just because they're Jewish. That won't happen during the kingdom. Is Jesus given the esteem of the nations? No, he's not. He's used as a curse word. Is his name called Yahweh Sidkenu, Jeremiah 23:6, the Lord our righteousness? No, people again use him as a curse word. Is the capital city of the world Jerusalem? Not at this moment in time. Is King David serving as subregent during that time? Is there a giant millennial temple 20 miles square built in Jerusalem? Not during this time. So again, you cut out a third of the Bible that teaches this. No wonder they land on an amillennial viewpoint.
So folks, we're carrying Nathan Jones' book again. Make one more reference to it. And Nathan's going to come back next week. We need more than just a few minutes on this incredible topic. But his book is The Coming Millennial Kingdom, What Life Will Be Like for Us When Jesus Reigns on Earth. Olivetreeviews.org. Go to my online store. You can give my office a call as well. And you can get on our newsletter lists if you'd like to do that. And Nathan, I think that we learn in the Bible of four temples. We learn of the two that are historical. We have a future tribulation temple. We're not going to get into that today. Antichrist is going to be occupying that temple. And then we have that fourth, that millennial temple. Give us a paragraph on that. That's forthcoming.
Zechariah 6:12. Thus says the Lord of hosts, he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So how he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So there we got a verse that talks about the Lord ruling from his kingdom, his millennial throne in his temple. And Isaiah 4:5 describes the Shekinah glory of God, the Holy Spirit, resting over that temple. So during the millennial kingdom, we're going to see the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Nathan, if you want to sum things up for this segment of my programming, you're coming back next week. And next week, I want to get into a little bit more some of the purposes of this millennial kingdom. Obviously, it's going to reward the people of God. We're going to reemphasize, unfortunately, man's depravity and the necessity of Christ's death. We're going to respond to the prophet's predictions. My goodness, the prophet's words in the Bible would make no sense without a literal millennium. And we can talk about that more next week. I also want to refer next week just a little bit more to the coming animal kingdom. And you referenced it here a moment ago. They've had a rough time of it. That's going to come to an end in this millennial kingdom. I'm going to give you a minute or two if you want to sum things up, and then we'll come back next week.
I so agree with what Dr. Jeremiah said about how you interpret Bible prophecy colors how you see God. Is God just going to let the world limp along under the evils that we have existing today? Or is he going to deliver us from this evil and fulfill the promises made to his son, Jesus Christ, that he will be king over this earth? Well, we all know the answer. Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to set up his kingdom, and the failed, flawed human governments, the terrible situations that we find ourselves burdened under today, will at last be over.
In part two of my programming, I hope you'll stick around. We're going to hear from the other half of Lamb and Lion Ministries, Tim Moore. Don't go away. Back in just a minute or two.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. In a time characterized by fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Understanding the Times Radio and Olive Tree Ministries. In a field often clouded by complexity and sensationalism, keeping track of what the Bible says about the end times can be challenging, even for seasoned believers. That's why authors Jeff Kinley and Todd Hampson are here to bring you a comprehensive and user-friendly guide to the most need-to-know facts about what is to come in their new book, Answering Tough Questions About the End Times. This book is packed with charts, timelines, and infographics, and delivers clear answers to 100 of the most pressing questions about the last days. As you learn about what Bible prophecy is and where it's found in Scripture, you will also find biblically sourced overviews of forthcoming events such as the rapture, Jesus' second coming, and life in heaven. Find this book, Answering Tough Questions About the End Times, in our online store at olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org, or call our office Monday through Friday at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Face the future with confidence.
Satan has recognized that his time is short. He doesn't know the exact timing of the rapture any more than we do, but he understands Bible prophecy, and he can see the signs of the times that we also are discerning. Those who have the Holy Spirit clearly have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand the very signs that are spoken of in Scripture.
We know you can always be by a radio, so if you miss a program, visit our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. And then go to radio, where we feature both the audio and video version of our program. You can also catch the program at oneplace.com, on our Rumble or YouTube channel, on all of our social media, and on his channel, Christian TV. In part two of today's programming, Josh Schwartz and Ken Michael talk to Tim Moore of Lamb and Lion Ministries, who expands our hour with things to come. Here is the balance of today's programming.
We're living in an era when so much of what Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24 seems to be converging right before our eyes.
Nations are rising against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, both worldly and spiritual, and there are constant rumors of famines and earthquakes and other natural disasters, even without global warming or climate change.
In Syria, Bashar al-Assad's dictatorship has fallen. The war in Sudan is uprooting and starving more people than any other conflict today. If the fighting is left unchecked, the country could see a violent fracture. Donald Trump has vowed to end the Ukraine war through negotiations with Russian President Vladimir Putin. Israel's offensive on Gaza, launched in response to Hamas's attack on 7th October 2023, has laid waste to the Strip. Following Israel's hammering of Hezbollah in Lebanon and the Assad regime's fall in Syria, Iran looks more vulnerable than at any time in decades.
President Trump is returning to the Gulf and doubling down on Riyadh, underscoring the Middle East's new weight in global deal-making.
I have a very good relationship with the Middle East.
It's a paradigm shift in the post-war order. The president is betting on the Gulf's $4 trillion in sovereign wealth and its critical role in mediating conflicts from Ukraine to Gaza. The administration's objective? Bringing Middle East capital into the U.S. and asking Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman to boost a promised $600 billion to roughly $1 trillion.
I think a lot of people thought that after October 7th, it would be the beginning of the end of the Abraham Accords. And in fact, it's been the opposite. About a month after October 7th, the Arab League met and they wanted to pass three boycotts against Israel and one against the United States. And it was the countries of the Abraham Accords that in fact vetoed the boycotts that the Arab League wanted to pass on Israel.
Welcome back to Understanding the Times. I'm Ken Michael, along with Pastor Josh Schwartz. Well, things are coming together quickly, and in the Middle East especially, things appear to be coming together in a biblical sense also. So we're going to discuss that today with our guest. He's the senior evangelist and CEO at Lamb & Lion Ministries. We'd like to welcome back to the program Tim Mort. Tim, thank you so much for joining us.
Ken, I'm so glad to be here with you all today. It's been a delight to be affiliated with Olive Tree Ministries all these years.
And we're so glad to be affiliated with you and Dr. Reagan when he started. I know he and Jan are tight, and we're glad to see that you're continuing it also. So, Tim, let's look at what's happening in the Middle East. We'll break down the clip we just heard. What do you see as some of the positive things that came out of the Middle East with President Trump's recent visit?
I think anytime a president pursues peace, it can be a foolhardy effort. But if it is heartfelt, obviously, as Christians, we don't want innocent people to suffer. We don't want nations to be warring against one another. I don't think that is the will of God for humanity, although it is the prophetic proclamation of what the end times will involve, wars and rumors of wars. But I think anyone who pursues peace and tries to save innocent lives is a peacemaker. Donald Trump is an ironic peacemaker, but yet he's one that sees potential for making deals, which hopefully would lead to peace. And so we would pray for the peace of Jerusalem in the short term. We know in the long term that will only fully come to pass when the Prince of Peace reigns from Mount Zion there in Jerusalem. But I think that there would be benefit to at least alleviate some of the great pressure that has been on Israel and indeed the United States and our allies in that region now for several generations.
And you've said it multiple times here that President Trump is a peacemaker and a deal maker. And after all, even in his inaugural address, he said he wanted to be known as the peacemaking president. Do you think that President Trump will go to the nth degree to make peace, maybe even forcing Israel's hand to allow the Gazans and even Hamas to stay in the region?
I don't know to what degree President Trump would try to force Israel's hand. I do know that there is growing pressure to address the concern of Iran gaining a nuclear weapon or that capability, and not only by Israel, but really by all the other nations in the region that see Iran as an existential threat to themselves. Iran has been fomenting terror and spreading discord, not only toward Israel, toward the United States, but toward other Arab nations who don't align with its particular eschatological perspective on Islam. I think President Trump realizes that at some point Iran will have to be addressed. I don't actually think he's going to force Israel's hand. Indeed, relative to the war in Gaza, he has taken off some of the shackles that were employed by the Biden administration to try to restrain Israel. You know, that's always been the mantra Israel will be attacked, and Western nations from the United States to Europe will say, well, as Jews, you need to restrain yourself from responding. We would not be restrained. We indeed were not after 9/11 against those who would come against the United States, whether from Afghanistan, from other parts of the world. I think President Trump recognizes there's a reality to his understanding, even as he seeks to be a peacemaker. Sometimes you have to put aside those who do not want true peace. They only want to wreak havoc and sow discord and destruction and death throughout the region. Israel has been unleashed to do what it needs to do relative to Hamas, obviously with Hezbollah. I still have a little work to do with the Houthis, but all of those have been inspired and fomented by Iran. So at some point, whether it's Israel alone or acting in coordination with the United States, there will have to be a cutting off of the head of the snake there in Iran, in Tehran specifically, in order for peace to really have an opportunity there in the Middle East.
That's a great point to make, because after all, you hear the narrative all the time that, oh, what does the relationship between Trump and Israel look like? No, it is strong. It is still moving in a positive direction. Like you said, Trump has given the green light and untied the hands of the Israelis.
And I found it interesting that those nations that are involved in the Abraham Accords, they were the ones that didn't want to have sanctions against Israel and the United States. And they were the ones that stood up and said, it looks like Israel has an obligation to defend themselves. Tim, are we seeing the precursors that could bring what the Bible talks about, this temporary peace to Israel, in reference to Ezekiel 38?
I actually think we are. And I think what we are witnessing is a form of what Psalm 83 talks about. Now, Psalm 83 is a war that we've always believed would precede the Ezekiel 38 war, because in Psalm 83, Israel is going to defeat that inner ring of nations, everything from Lebanon to Syria, Jordan, Egypt, and specifically Gaza. This inner ring that has been at its throat these past almost 80 years, nations that have time and again tried to eliminate, eradicate the Jewish people in Israel. And we always thought that would be a hard-fought war. It's been a long series of skirmishes, but there's a possibility that having fought a long series of skirmishes, we actually refer to these wars since the War of Independence in 1948 as the birth pangs that followed the birth of Israel as described in Isaiah. And so perhaps all of these birth pangs will finally be put aside with some kind of a peace accord of a sort, whether it's President Trump or others that are wary of that discord. And so that will be the precursor, as you say, Ken, for the Ezekiel 38 war, where Israel feels like it can let down its guard. It doesn't have to live in walled cities, as scripture describes. And it is at that time that this outer ring of Axis nations from the north and Persia to the east will come together, trying to seek plunder and to gain spoil, and the Lord God himself will defeat them on the mountains of Israel. So everything we've been witnessing for the past few generations and culminating now, and what I hope is a finality to some of the terrorist efforts close at hand, may lead to, and again, I say may, we try to interpret prophecy in our contemporary moment, but it may lead to that very window of relative peace that is described just prior to the war of Ezekiel 38.
And I think it's very important to be careful in the way that we interpret scripture, because we do not want to be using the headlines to interpret Bible prophecy, but we do want to be discerning in the way that we approach things. It's very wise to say may, it's very wise to say it could happen this way, but we do know that there are specific things that the Bible talks about in Ezekiel 38. Specifically, there will be a time of peace, a temporary peace in the nation of Israel where they're living in unwalled villages. And it does seem like the things that we are seeing in the world today are leading to that.
Especially, Josh, when we're seeing those nations that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38, they're already in place. They don't have to travel too far when that event takes place. So, Tim, you and I would agree that this is more than just a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle, not only going on in the Middle East, but right here at home. And in our next segment, we'll talk a little bit more about that. But explain to our audience the spiritual battle that's taking place right now, especially over there in the Middle East. We have Hamas going against Israel. We have all these wars going on. Tell our audience a little bit about that battle.
Well, I think it's most important that we recognize that this is indeed a spiritual battle. Satan has recognized that his time is short. He doesn't know the exact timing of the rapture any more than we do, but he understands Bible prophecy, and he can see the signs of the times that we also are discerning. Those who have the Holy Spirit clearly have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand the very signs that are spoken of in Scripture. But I think since the reestablishment of Israel in 1948, Satan has known that his time is short. So just as God resurrected the Jewish people, bringing those dried up bones back to life, bringing them back to their land, putting flesh back on them, not yet fully infusing them with his Spirit. We've seen many Jews come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, but the masses have not yet got it. But Satan knows his time is short. And so he has resurrected a false group called the Philistines. Literally, the Palestinians would refer to themselves in Arabic as Philistina. They use the same word to describe that ancient foe of Israel as this modern people group that genetically really has no connection to the ancient Philistines, and yet they are once again a thorn in the side of Israel. So there are spiritual forces at work. Some of those same entities that opposed Israel in the past, well, we can just think how the angel came to speak to Daniel, and he was told that he was constrained by the prince of Persia, referring to a demonic being. Well, what is Persia today? That is Iran. So the same demonic being that was opposing angels coming to give a message to Daniel in the Old Testament are still fomenting satanic hatred against Israel today. And that is the spiritual dynamic behind all of these wars, behind all of these struggles. And Satan is raging because he knows his time is short. And that should be an encouragement to us as Christians that we know Jesus coming is soon. And so we oppose Satan, we oppose his evil actions wherever we can, but we keep our eyes on heaven, knowing that at any time we're going to hear a trumpet, we're going to see the Lord burst forth and basically say, as he did to John in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, come up here, as we are translated in the twinkling of an eye, and we are gathered to the Lord God. Yes, I think there is a clear spiritual dynamic behind all of these things.
And I think it's very important to point out Revelation chapter 12, because Revelation chapter 12 gives us this view from the lens of Scripture of exactly what's going on. The dragon hates the woman, Israel, and wants to devour the child which she has born, which we know is Jesus. And there is going to be this continual battle that takes place because Satan is cornered and there is deep spiritual implications to that. And he knows his time is drawing near.
Well, Tim, as we transition here, we've been hearing, and I know your ministry's been hearing, that there's this great revival happening in America and even in some other parts of the world. I want you to listen to this clip, and we'll get your comment after.
For the first time in modern American history, more young men than women are claiming religious affiliation, a gender gap of 7%, while men under 30 who lean Republican have also outpaced Democrats for the first time in more than a decade.
Christian revival underway in the United States, a low-key Christian revival. I see it all around me, where people who've lived totally secular lives, as I have, I've lived a very secular life, are all of a sudden referring to God or some power beyond themselves.
In a blockbuster report from the Barna Group, the number of American adults following Jesus has skyrocketed 12%. Since 2021. Why is this happening?
Why are thousands of young Americans putting down their phones just to pick up a Bible? That might sound shocking in 2025, but it's happening. And not just in churches, but on college campuses, social media, and even during late-night YouTube searches.
Unlike previous generations, Gen Z meets faith online first, through influencers, testimonies, and viral Christian content. Platforms like TikTok and Instagram are filled with young believers sharing prayers, Bible studies, and testimonies.
So what is this generation looking for? What are these young people looking for? One study I looked at showed that 77% of non-church-going members of Gen Z are looking for churches that help the poor. 72% want a church that will answer their questions about the existence of God. They don't want to just be preached to and told, this is what you must believe, this is the answer. They want someone to sit down and reason with them, to share with them the truth.
You're listening to Understanding the Times. I'm Pastor Josh Schwartz, along with my co-host, Ken Michael. Now, Tim, you just heard that many Christians are noticing that more and more people are coming to faith in America. Now, we might be seeing or hearing the murmurings of a growing revival. Do you see a revival beginning in America?
from a scriptural perspective, at least from Bible prophecy, we don't see any indication of a great end times revival. I would like to say that we would, because that is my heart, is that there would be a tremendous revival. I think that's the heart of God. He clearly has delayed Jesus' return because he does not want for any to perish, but for all to be saved. I like to tell people it's a good thing the Lord hasn't come on Tim Moore's time frame, because he'd already been here. I was ready for him to come 30 years ago, and some of our listeners today might have been left behind. And so I'm glad that the Father only gets to set the time. I don't believe there will be a great revival that some claim, but I do believe that the Holy Spirit is always at work, and there will always be people coming into the church, coming to faith until the time Jesus comes. And even after the rapture of the church, there will be many who will come to faith during the tribulation. Now, lest someone get a wrong idea, even as I say that, I wouldn't tell you just hold out and see what happens, because none of us are guaranteed another day on this earth. The Lord may call us home tonight. And so it would be a fool's bet to say, well, I'll just wait and see what happens to those Christians before I decide whether or not to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I do believe that there are going to be pockets of revival in a localized environment that has happened throughout church history. I think it is too soon to determine whether the so-called uptick of interest in church and in faith is going to be lasting. Just looking at history, and I know that oftentimes we have better clarity, even as we study the Word of God in hindsight, than some of our forebears had at the moment. But if you look back at the early 70s with the Jesus movement continuing on through that decade, you saw many that came to faith. There was a great uprising in certain sectors, but it still did not impact our society. Our society was trending in a very secular direction. And so every person that comes to faith in Jesus Christ is a precious soul that the Lord himself, the heavens, rejoice. But to say that it's going to be a great transformational revival impacting our entire nation, well, again, just in recent decades, we've seen revivals that did not change the trend line. I'm not a pessimist. I'm just a realist reading the Word of God. And so I take it literally. I don't believe there'll be a grand revival that so many are hoping for, but that doesn't mean I don't have a blessed hope that every person who can and God intends to be saved will be saved. And that's why we proclaim the gospel with every message that we present.
And I agree with you that I think there are pockets of younger people that are searching. And we know that this generation is different than the millennials. They are searching for truth. And we have to make sure that we point them in the right direction, because they're getting their information online from YouTube, from Instagram, from TikTok. Now, that might get them interested, but I still think young people need fellowship, not only with people of their generation, but they certainly need to learn from their elders. And we need to get them involved in a good church, because what we're seeing now is young people gravitating towards Catholicism, the New Age stuff. It's got to be a spiritual experience, a feeling, and we want to get them off that and make sure that this is about a relationship with the Savior of the universe, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ.
Even within evangelical churches, right here in Kentucky, where I'm from, some of your listeners may have been to the Ark experience, a full-size Noah's Ark, and the founder of that project, the Answers in Genesis founder, Ken Ham, wrote a book called Already Gone, where he found that so many times young people who grew up in evangelical churches, going to Sunday school, participating in youth group, have a lower percentage likelihood of being a Christian by age 30 than someone who was never exposed to the gospel as a child. We need to make sure that we're giving people true grounding in the Word of God and in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and not just playing Christian light. And that happens too often at our churches.
How then can we reach Gen Z and even Gen Alpha with the gospel, and not Christian light, but with the truth of the scriptures?
You guys touched on something that is very indicative of the hunger. You find that statistically, and again, I'm reading the same reports that y'all are citing, that a lot of young men in particular have grown weary of being told you can't be a real man in America. You have to subjugate your masculinity. There's so much confusion over gender roles, and yet men and women have hungered for a deeper meaning than just the trite trivialities of walking around with a device in their hands and living through YouTube or WhatsApp or anything else. And so they are hungering, and sometimes they are drawn to what appears to be a deeper faith, whether it's the Catholic Church, whether it's some of the confessional or liturgical types of church denominations. And so we who are grounded not just in opinion and tradition, but in the Word of God, have to point people to what the Word of God says. This is the power of God towards salvation. And so through programs such as yours, Understanding the Times, our own Christ and Prophecy, we try to point people to Jesus Christ in the Word of God as he has revealed himself from cover to cover, not just in the Gospels. So as we encourage young people to dive into the Word, we try to give them a taste. I often liken it to being a couple of those disciples on the road to Emmaus when Jesus was revealing himself through all the scriptures, and they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" I think when people really taste the Lord God as he has revealed himself in the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ, they will be drawn in. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But we need to encourage that kind of relationship. And I think there has been a turning back from the triviality of this last 20 to 30 years that perhaps the pendulum has swung. We just need to encourage that. My one concern, even since the election of Donald Trump, is that many Christians would perceive we've won a great victory in terms of the trajectory of our nation from a political perspective, and they ease back and they say, all of the work that we've been looking forward to seeing some accomplishment has arrived at a place. Folks, this is not the time to take it easy. This is the time to double down because the stakes are so high. And the pendulum can swing back dramatically again, regardless of your politics. We need to stay engaged because I promise you, Satan is fully engaged. Those on the left and those who have crazy secularist ideas are fully engaged. Christians need to be about the master's work until he comes. And that is my plea to all of our listeners today.
And you're spot on again, because just like we don't approach Bible prophecy through the lens of headlines, we also don't need to be approaching Christianity through emotions or feelings. We need to be pointing people continually to the true Word of God, because that is our hope. That is our foundation. That is where God himself is revealing himself to anyone who would read it, because there is absolute truth in this world and the scriptures are the truth.
And the other thing that is concerning is with this revival, if you watch all the cable news channels, they usually refer to a priest or a bishop or Catholicism for their Christianity beliefs. And real quick in our closing minutes, Tim, what are your views on the new pope?
I think the jury's out on this new pope. There are certain indications that he will be more traditional in terms of Catholic doctrine. And I think for an evangelical Christian, there's aspects to where we'd appreciate that. I used to joke that the previous pope wasn't really Catholic because he didn't adhere to any Catholic doctrine in terms of his clarity of perspective. It was the Catholics for many years, even in this country, who were adamant about being pro-life. They were opposed to abortion. It took a while for some evangelical Christians to really recognize the threat that posed with the pro-death ideology. It was Catholics who stood for traditional marriage. And again, evangelical Christians, I think, have been awakened to the reality of threat those trends in our society represent. But we need to be standing firm, regardless of where this pope ends up. I do think that there's some concerns that he will follow eventually in the footsteps of the previous pope who went against even Catholic doctrine. I think that right now we've had a bit of a reprieve, at least the perception by many in this country. But folks, the next presidential election is just over 3 years away, and the pendulum could swing very hard and very fast in the opposite direction. And I don't think the Lord sits on his throne worrying about what the next president is going to do. We know from scripture where the end is headed, and we need to be engaged. Just this weekend, we celebrated a wedding. My youngest daughter was married, and so now all mine are married off. But I'm reminded of Jeremiah 29:29. Regardless of the circumstances around us, we need to continue giving our daughters in marriage, yes, our sons in marriage, and seeking the welfare of the city, the nation, the world in which we live, while we work toward our heavenly home. I'm not storing up riches and crowns in this world, but in the next. But we're seeking the welfare in whatever circle we can influence. And most important, the eternal welfare of men and women, boys and girls who are precious in the eyes of God. And that's why he's delaying telling Jesus Christ to come, because he wishes none to perish. If we have his same heart, we don't want any to perish, including those who are rebelling against him egregiously, because Christ came for them as well. He certainly came for me, and what a great joy it is that I can say I am his forever and ever, and that's why I look forward to his coming very, very soon.
Our guest has been Tim Moore, Lamb and Lion Ministry. You can catch him on Christ in Prophecy. What's the best way to get in touch with you, Tim?
If you just go to christinprophecy.org, you'll find all of our information there. Check out our program, Christ in Prophecy. We have TV, radio program as well by the same name. We have a magazine, the Lamplighter Magazine. We are very linked together with Olive Tree Ministry, so we'd be delighted for your viewers and listeners to connect with us as well, simply at christinprophecy.org.
Thank you, Tim. And yes, it is a wonderful ministry, and it's our honor and pleasure to be associated with you. Take care now, and God bless you and your ministry.
Godspeed, fellas.
You are the love song we'll sing forever.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. What Satan means for evil, God will always use for good. So don't grow weary in well-doing, and never stop looking up and awaiting his return. We're privileged to watch so much of what the Bible predicted fall into place.